I've titled my lesson, The Seven Chosen. The Seven Chosen. It's very interesting and fairly often referred to passage of Scripture. Many people would say that this is these men that were chosen through the around the events of this, or because of these events that took place, were the first deacons. It's interesting to note that they're not called deacons. But they say that because they were chosen from among the church, and many things that they were to do seems to fit what the deacons were chosen to do later on in the epistles. So they may have been deacons. They probably, there's a lot of different ideas about this. They were ordained by the apostles. One of them later on was called an evangelist. I read something that says they believe that these would be like the first kind of the leadership of the church there, because after this time the apostles were scattered and these men probably remained. But to begin with, these men just had, we'll see, that they just were given responsibility for physical matters, material matters. Anyway, let's read this passage. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Is the first paragraph in the chapter, and we'll be reading through it and then talking and trying to get a good understanding of what took place here and maybe to gain a couple things for ourselves from it. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. All right, so I want to go back to verse 1 and just kind of work through several things that we see here and maybe help us understand what's taking place in this event. First, it says the number of the disciples was multiplied. The number is multiplied. I just want to review back to the beginning of Acts, where we are up to this point. In chapter 1, there's 120 in the upper room when they chose Matthias to be the 12th apostle. So you have 120 there, and then on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added to the number of them. So 3,000 souls then. Not long after that, the Bible says there was 5,000 men. Okay, and it's right to imply that there were women to go along with those men and children. That, you know, these were households. It doesn't say 5,000 households, but among the 5,000 would be some households. So to surmise that there'd be 15, 20,000 if there's 5,000 men is not out of the question. Then it says the multitude of them. A little bit later, it says the multitude of them. And then in the last we saw, in chapter 5, multitudes of men and women. So every time we see something referring to the number of the disciples, the number of those that are following the apostles and have turned to Christ, it's a bigger number and it seems almost astronomical. How much it is growing. So the number is multiplied. The number of the disciples was multiplied. It says there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now I'm going to review this. I think most of you would know this, but if you don't, this is Grecians there. The Grecians and Hebrews is a term to describe the type of Jews that are being referred to. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar captured all of the Jews and took many of them off to Babylon. And from that time on, They were spread all across the world, all across the known world. And some came back with Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and all that, and more was come back. But there was many, many Jews scattered across the world. Not long after, a few hundred years after Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great came along, and one of his primary goals, along with conquering the world, was to make the world Greek. He was not just a conqueror. He wanted to leave the Greek culture behind wherever he went. And so, unless you were, and then there was other history comes along, you have, what we have when we're looking at this is Hebrews that returned a long time before, or maybe even they had been in the land of Judea all along through this time, and they were stalwarts for Hebrew culture. And they resisted outside influence, and so they would be called the Hebrews. They grew up there. Then you would have Jews, Hebrew people, who were born, who knows where they were born, all across the world, and they maybe came back. They would come back for Pentecost or for Passover, and maybe after a while they decided to stay. Some of these, most likely, had been saved on the day of Pentecost previous to this, immediately previous to this. And so, but the picture we should see is people who were Greek Jews and people that were Hebrew Jews or Hellenist Jews. They were people that spoke the Greek language and had enjoyed much of the Greek culture and didn't think that it was all evil. Okay? Then there was the Hebrews. They spoke their homeland language, which at this point wasn't Hebrew, it was Aramaic. And they also tried to retain more of those Hebrew customs and resisted other customs. But they're all there in Jerusalem, and many of them, multitudes of them, are part of the church. So when it says Grecians and Hebrews, they're all still Jews. The gospel hasn't yet gone to the Gentiles. That's going to happen with Peter in chapter 10. So there's this murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. What does the daily ministration mean? This was kind of a custom that was they had had for a real long time. It was something that the Jewish synagogue would do. They would send people around each Friday to people's houses or whatever, gather up things, and by that evening distribute it to people who were in need. People that were in severe need would receive 14 meals, enough for 14 meals, enough for a whole week. Others that maybe didn't have as much need were given some. And so this was a continuing custom in the, what we would say, in this new church. They had this custom in their background already. They had people who had needs among them. And so there was this custom that they just continued to use this method or a variation of this method to provide for those that had need. We know that they had needs because we've seen this in chapter 4. They had all things common, and people had needs, or people had no lack. They weren't equal, but no one had any needs because the church people, the believers, brought their stuff, laid it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles took it and distributed to those that had need. So distribution was made according to need, but of course, especially in this culture, widows were in the greatest need. And so it's my opinion that those that were in need would have maybe gotten some ministration, some of this stuff once in a while, maybe once a week. But the widows were in greatest need. Their culture was, we might say, oppressive toward widows. It was very difficult for widows. And so widows got daily things brought to them, the daily ministration of the widows. Their needs were greater. And so what happens is there is a murmuring arises. We don't know for sure that there really was an inequality. If you have any experience with murmuring, either doing it yourself or having it done against you, you know that many times the thing that's murmured about is a perception. It's not really an actuality. So and murmuring is evil. We see that as the examples of the Old Testament. The children of Israel in the wilderness, they're murmuring a lot. I would say that this instance seems to be a little bit different because God doesn't strike anybody dead. There arose a murmuring. It would have been very bad if it had continued, but he gives the apostles wisdom as to how to deal with it, and they don't. Peter doesn't strike anyone dead, as we would say he did just one chapter before with Ananias and Sapphira. So they're not destroyed like Israel in the wilderness. So it appears that perhaps there was the apostles probably did feel this tremendous burden of trying to keep track of everybody who had needs. And while they definitely, there was no prejudice or preferential treatment being given out, they recognize, it appears to me, they recognize this murmuring as just a sign to them that we need to move this administrative work off to other people so that we can do everything that we should. We see that as the text continues. So they say in verse 2, the 12, these are the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them. It could be that there was 30, 40,000 people there, but it could also, this multitude of the disciples could just mean that there's some type of representation there already among them. It could be either that, the 120 or even more, but enough that represents everybody or just plain old everybody. But they call the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, or it is not reasonable. It doesn't make any sense that we should leave ministering the word of God, we should leave serving up the word of God to serving up food to tables. It's not reasonable that we should stop doing this to do this, to we should neglect this duty to do the others. We would remember that the apostles, one of the requirements for to be an apostle was that they had been with Jesus from the baptism of John all the way through to the resurrection. So they were the ones that had heard Jesus' teaching. Now, there was other people that had heard his teaching, but these were the ones that they had heard all of Jesus' teaching, and they had to go back in their minds through or with the help of the Holy Spirit in prayer to study the Scriptures, and they had to bring a new understanding to the Old Testament to everyone. That understanding was always there, but the Jews had been so steeped in thinking a different way that they didn't understand this. And so it was the apostles, it was a very key thing for them to do is to pray and to study the Word of God and let people understand how the Word of God applied to them now that Christ had come and was risen, had died and was risen from the grave. We should also recognize that the books that we're reading now were not available to the church, to anybody who was saved. Matthew, Mark, the gospel was not there. You couldn't go back and say, what did Jesus say? Matthew still had it. Matthew was there, but he hadn't written it down. John was there, but he hadn't written it down. All the instruction of the epistles was not available to them. It had not come yet. And so it was very important for the apostles to pray and study the Word of God and to minister that, to serve it up to the people, what the Bible said and how they ought to live. Not saying that those Christians couldn't read the Old Testament themselves, but even that would be a difficulty because they didn't have 15 of them sitting on a shelf in the basement at that time. There's no printing. Everything was handwritten. So it's important for them to do this. It's not reasonable for them to leave studying and ministering the word to the people so that they could administrate this, all the wealth, all the food, all the whatever that came in, and serve that to tables. So they say in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So look among you. We see it in other places, but this is another place that shows us why we believe in congregational government. The people were to look among them and choose some men. Look among them, and these are the qualities they should have. They should be of honest report. Makes sense. If they're going to be handling Everybody's, you know, I'm going to sell all my land and lay it at the apostles' feet. Now I'm going to sell all my land and lay it at the seven's feet. I want somebody that's of honest report. Somebody that I can trust. So, men of honest report, all the materials that the apostles had been taking charge of would be laid, these men would have charge of. They need to be full of the Holy Ghost. They needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost and with wisdom. How are you going to handle all that stuff? People have sold land and they've brought you money. How are you going to use that money? Most likely, if people are like they are today, they could buy more food if they bought it in bulk, rather than just give some money to you and give a little money to you and a little money to you, and you have to go buy your little bit. I'm just imagining there's a tremendous administration taking place here, and these men had to be honest, had to be full of the Holy Ghost, had to be wise, and they had to be businessmen. You say, where's that? What does it say? We're going to appoint them over this business. You know, somebody, honestly, we have this very important business that the church needs to do. Let's just find this happy-go-lucky good guy who's failed in everything that he's done. He doesn't fit the qualifications. So there was four qualifications here: honest report, Holy Ghost, wisdom, and able to be placed over business, or businessmen, business-wise men. So that's what we see in verse 3. Then it says, but we, verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the apostles' job was to pray and to minister the word. It's interesting and it's notable. It's more than interesting. It's notable that they said they were going to pray and minister the word, not minister the word and pray. There's the order there seems is apparently significant, and it is. We can't just get into the word. We can't get into whatever we're doing and just make it a purely academic exercise. There needs to be prayer and then ministry of the word. As they're ministering the word, some of this that I've got here, I've already said, it was all quote unquote new to them. Now they had the Old Testament, but because Christ came, the way they looked at the Old Testament was new. So it was all new to them. There was no New Testament, and everything in life receives instruction from the Word of God. So the apostles had a big job. They needed to interpret the Old Testament in light of Christ. They did not have the New Testament to give them, and they needed to help everyone understand that every area of their life, the Word of God spoke to, not just their Sunday life or whatever. So this word that they said, it's not reasonable, pick out some men, we're going to stick with this. Verse 5 says, the saying pleased the whole multitude. It pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. That means that he was a Gentile, but he had already converted to Judaism and then converted again to Christianity. It's interesting to note that they chose seven Grecians. Okay? There's this problem. There's this bickering. There's this group envy, right? In the beginning, we have Grecians and Hebrews. They're different from us. They're getting better treatment. We're different from them. We're being mistreated. I won't say it's racial because they're all Hebrews, but there's this class differences, and they're pointing fingers. And I'm sure if the one are pointing the finger saying we're not getting treated well, the others are pointing fingers back and say, what are you talking about? You're not getting treated any worse than we're getting treated. And there's just back and forth. There's murmurings going on. And so it's interesting to me that the congregation, those that were expressing the hurt, they're saying, we've been discriminated against. The congregation chose seven from among them to solve the problem. Now, it didn't choose just any seven, which seven did they choose? Seven that were of honest report. Seven that were full of the Holy Ghost. Seven that had wisdom. Seven that could handle the issue. I would just say, it's interesting, I've heard a lot of talk about racial tension and ways to get to solve racial tension in our country today. And they say, well, we should have, I just heard this last week, the grand jury or this should have half of one race and half of another race and then one in the middle that's whatever. Or they should have all of some race that's not involved in it at all. You know, I don't know that, you know, Acts is telling us we must do it this way, but it's very interesting what they did. They chose all of them from the people who felt they were being wronged. Now, I will say, there's a lot of people that feel they're being wronged that are not people of honest report. They're not full of the Holy Ghost. They don't have wisdom, and they have no sense about how to deal with the problem. But those you choose among, they chose among those that felt they were being wronged, all they chose from those people. People full of the Holy Ghost, people of honest report, people full of wisdom, and people that had ability to deal with the issue, and that took care of it solved the problem. It solved the problem so much so. If we look at verse 7, we're going to skip. In verse 7 it says, the word of God increased and the numbers of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Remember, we had 3,000 added, came to be 5,000 men, a multitude, multitudes of men and women, and now it's multiplied greatly. Here, this issue comes up. It could have been very bad for the believers there. It was handled in a certain way, and the result of it is that there's unity again. This is out of this problem is put away, and the number is multiplied, not just added to. It's multiplied. Let's go back, though, to verse 6. Yes. So they chose these seven Grecians and they set them before the apostles. It's also interesting to note that they chose them, but the apostles confirmed them or ratified them. The apostles had wisdom. They had the Holy Spirit. Not all of them had the Holy Spirit, but in my mind, they brought them before them, and the apostles they could have said, well, we don't think this man would do a good job. They didn't do that. But there would be no reason to bring them before the apostles if they didn't have that ability, if they didn't have that authority. So the congregation chooses seven. They bring the seven to the apostles. The apostles look at them and say, sure enough, they all fit. They picked good people. They picked people that fit the qualifications. They picked people that will be able to take care of this problem. And then the apostles laid hands on them, which is a sign of identification with them. Kind of, and some people would say it's passing on that authority to handle these material matters to these men, and identified with them by laying on hands. They prayed. I'm getting this in a different order. They set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And that obviously is clearly means that they gave them that responsibility. And they had that responsibility, and they took it. And once they had done that, the word of God increased, the number multiplied greatly, and really a tremendous statement, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, that just kind of comes along here. I don't know that it's directly related to this. I personally think it's more directly related to what happened right before this. Remember, there was a large council and a lot of priests, and those of the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees, and they had beaten all 12 of the apostles with 39 stripes, and I'm sure many witnessed this, and they saw them leaving, and they do see these things happening among the people, and along with all of this comes together, and now there are priests. It's not just the people, it's not just sick people, it's now there's a great company of priests that are obedient to the faith. I think it's interesting to note that the priests that are not obedient to the faith get really riled up now. they're even more incensed against this new way, this name of Jesus Christ. And we'll see that with Stephen, the first listed of the seven, in next week. But just to learn a few principles, I would say, from this incident and some things to remember. First of all, I need to remind myself of this. The apostles, not because I'm an apostle, but the apostles did serve tables until there was too much to do. Some people think that pastors, you know, there's some church organization that the pastors don't do any of that type of work, you know, and there's 35 people in the congregation. The pastor could handle that. He doesn't need necessarily a deacon, unless it's every 35 of them have tremendous needs. But we don't know the numbers, but the apostles went quite a ways handling administrative things and all that before they passed this off. The apostles did serve tables until there was too much to do. The seven, it appears that the seven took over all of it. They said, pick seven men out that we can give this business to. It gives the impression that, here, you guys, take this. And they were given authority, responsibility. They laid their hands on them and said, take this. I'm sure there was some accounting, like reporting, hey, we're doing this, we're doing that, because they did, the congregation brought them before the apostles, and the apostles were the ones that gave them authority. But it appears to me that they took over that business, that we may set over this business. They're going to put them over it, let them have it. The seven were chosen by the congregation and approved by the apostles. This is a principle that we see in the New Testament time period, and it's one that we follow. And then I picked this out, and this idea is not new to me. As I was studying several people, even from the 1700s, said, look how they didn't choose three Hebrews and three Greeks and then let the six of them choose one. They chose all of those from the party that were... And so, I just say in this final thing, in discriminating cases, let the grieved... Let the grieved let those of the grieved party be the whole of the group that is fixing it. Okay? So... you say, we have this issue. Something is not taken, it's not, and if it is a legitimate issue, then you say, okay, let's pick something out, and we pick people from among them to solve it. It doesn't say this, but it's hard to say, well, it would have turned out differently if we chose other people. If there's some way of identifying those that are the party that is grieved, pick from among them. Now, you pick, who do you pick? People of honest report. There are a lot of figures, as we compare to today, there's a lot of figures in today's culture that are that want to be leaders of aggrieved people, and they are not wise. They're definitely not men of honest report, and they have no ability to handle the situation. Okay, but in cases of discrimination, let those that feel they're discriminated against be the whole body that is fixing it, if that body be good men, people that are full of the Holy Ghost in a church situation, full of the Holy Ghost, wise, and people of honest report. All right, let's pray.